Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to Water Dam Church. Thanks for being here, and welcome Pastor Jack back with us this morning. So happy 4th of July to everyone. Let's please rise and sing our songs of worship this morning.
Yeah.
seated. Well, good morning, Water Dam Church. We thank you for joining us this morning to worship our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful also this morning for the opportunity to worship free from persecution. 250 years ago, 56 men representing 13 colonies or states declared America's independence from the harsh rule of the King of Great Britain. And they declared, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They declared, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, the right to life, liberty from tyrannical rule, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Romans 13:1 says, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. And Daniel 2:21 and 22 says, the Most High God sets up kings and disposes them. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Please join me in prayer. Father God in heaven, we come to worship you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you for Jesus, who knew no sin, and he became sin for us, that we are made into the righteousness of Christ in him. Thank you, God, for your amazing love and grace and mercies that are new every day. Great is your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are near to us. You carry us, you fill us with your Holy Spirit, enabling us to face the challenges of each new day. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know, Lord Jesus, you hold our tomorrow. And you, Lord, will lead us, protect us, provide for us. Lord Jesus, you have made a way when there seems to be no way, and Jesus, we believe that you will do it again. Lord Jesus, give us the eyes, the heart, and compassion of Christ to be grace givers, to be good listeners, to be peacemakers and encouragers. Lord Jesus, help us to choose joy in your presence. Lord God, we thank you for being the great heart healer. We thank you for Pastor Jack's recovery, and we thank you for transforming our sinful hearts with the power of the gospel and through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the wonderful gift of life to the Bilski family of baby Isaiah Zachariah. We thank you, Lord, that all are healthy, and we trust that Elias will get sufficient attention from his six sisters. Lord God, we thank you for the ministry of Christine Rackley and her team to the students of the University of Pittsburgh, Carnegie Mellon and Duquesne. Help them to establish relationships with students and communicate the gospel to capture hearts and transform lives. Lord, we ask you to bless Kristen and her fiancé, Pastor Devin, to be married next month. Lord God, please provide for the financial needs of Kristen in the crew ministry. Father God, we lift up our government. Lord, enable them to rule with truth and righteousness. And Almighty God, we pray for our police, our military, and emergency services. Lord God, be their shield of protection. Establish their thoughts and give them power over the enemies of freedom. And we lift up Kelly Dunn and her family as they mourn the death of Kelly's mom. Lord God, comfort them and help them to remember the good times. Father, we pray for Carol Davis's recovery as she was hospitalized this last week to receive a transfusion. And Lord God, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints and their generosity here at Waterdam. Lord, may our giving this morning reflect our love and obedience to you, Lord. And O God, multiply the effectiveness of our offering this morning so that the gospel of peace and hope is proclaimed both in our city and around the world. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning. Next Saturday will be the church work day, beginning at 9 a.m. Your help is needed to move everything back into the church, furniture, supplies, classroom items, and toys, and so forth. Please join us for work fellowship. Many hands lighten the load. We also have a ladies' lamp lighter event coming up Saturday, July 18th. From 6 to 9 p.m. in the new fellowship hall for fun 80s theme trivia night. All ladies are welcome. Details are on the website or see Jen Fennell or Corin Bragg. And finally, the church office will be closed tomorrow for the holiday. Our scripture, God's word for us today, is found in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries, which are scripture boxes, wide, and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you all are brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Amen.
Morning, Waterdam. Good morning. It's good to be with you. It really is. Someone asked me if I was watching the service online. And the day that I was coming home, the service was coming on, and I had it on my phone. And the nurse came in to take out the direct line out of my neck. And she said, I said, "Can I watch this?" And she goes, "Yeah, you can watch it." She said, "Just don't move for the next half an hour, and I'll have to come back. If you feel anything warm, make sure you say something." So I was watching. And we just want to say thank you to all of you for your cards, your letters, your support. The just overwhelming how you've treated us and how you've given us such a love and comfort through this time. And some of your letters, even prior to me going in, was especially comforting. as some of you shared with me what you'd been through. And I want to say a thank you to Dr. Dan Gabriel for calling me up and telling me about his surgery and asking about my numbers. And he said, well, you have as bad of cardiovascular disease as I had. And he said, but it's like getting on a plane. He says, a long time ago, you used to worry about those things going down. He says, but now you get on them and it's just chicken or fish. He said, but it is heart surgery, isn't it? And then I want to say thank you to Cindy Cowie for just giving me comfort as far as the St. Clair, about St. Clair's cardiac unit. And I want to thank my doctor, Dr. Kaiser, Dr. McDougall, and Dr. Girard, and Dr. Giganis, and all the nurses who took care of me through that time. I'm especially grateful because they were doing everything for me. And I want to thank my family for loving on me. Even they're getting tired of me because I was used to ringing a bell, and every time somebody would come right away. And I said, you know, when I was at the hospital, I could just hit a button and people would bring me drinks and food and anything I needed, my medicine. And they said, you know, I had to ride in the back for a while, and they said they were ready to put me in the trunk. So that was our experience. So it's good to be back with you. I feel good. Everybody keeps asking me how I feel. I feel fine. It's when I run and when I push the mower will be the true test. I hope I can run farther and faster, but I don't know about that. But I'll just be happy to be able to mow my yard without feeling bilateral arm pain. So if you pray for continued success for that. Let's pray. Ask God's help. God, we thank you for today. We are especially grateful for the nation that we do live in, as we are in a nation of freedom. It's not perfect by any means. That's because man is not perfect. And obviously, Lord, we are sinners, and we are in need of your grace and your mercy. We hear a lot of talk about justice. Lord, sometimes we wonder whether we really could handle your justice or whether we really need mercy. And apparently we needed mercy because you sent Jesus, and he took our punishment for us, and it was laid upon that cross. Every sin for every sinner who comes to Christ, friend, your sins, my sins, were all placed upon him, and he died in our place. And so, Lord, we just thank you for Jesus as we stand in grace, and we ask, Lord, for you to help us to have wisdom, help our leaders to have wisdom and know how to lead our country. We pray for this disease to go away. We thank you for our doctors and nurses. We pray that you would heal our land and heal our people. We ask for your blessing on this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about it, our title today is Justice, Faith, and Mercy. And I don't know about you, but those words have a lot of meaning to me. And a lot of people are crying out about justice, but do they mean biblical justice? Biblical justice. Think about biblical justice. Do we really want God's justice right now? We know when something's wrong, it bothers us. It bothered us to see a man's life taken from him. It was wrong. And I want you to know that that is deeply felt inside. And when that thing happened, when people saw that, they knew it was wrong. But I want to point you to the idea that that morality, that understanding is built in by God. If there's a moral law, there's got to be a moral law giver. And what I'm telling you is that that's a recognition of God's grace and understanding that God has given us his grace and mercy. And so we have to understand that we need to have faith in that God and that we stand in grace. We need mercy. We need mercy. Most of us have heard the phrase, you're skating on thin ice. Anybody ever have your parents say that? You're skating on thin ice there, Buster. That's what I used to hear. But a lot of times when I was a boy, when I'd go out in the wintertime, I would hear my mom say, you know, because she knew we were going to go slide on the creek ice. And she would always say, you know, you need to make sure somebody checks that ice. Obviously, you don't want to go out on thin ice. But if the warning was even stronger if we said we were going to go up to see the ponds, because the ponds were bigger and deeper, and something really serious could happen. So the warning got more stronger. It got more severe. And So when my cousins and all of us would go and we were walking up there, we had to decide whether we were going to take my mother's warnings as a warning, or, you know, like, it's not just to spoil our fun. Would we see it as just a, my mom's just being a mom and she's raining on our fun? Or would we take her warning seriously and actually check the ice and not be stupid about it? Well, today I just want you to know that Jesus' words are chilling in this passage. They're probably the most strongest words that we hear from Jesus. This is the last time he will talk to people in the temple. And the question becomes, will we heed his warnings? Because he's not only talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to the people and the disciples. And then he goes to the Pharisees. He deals with the people and the disciples, and he tells them some things about these people. He calls them, in verse 33, he says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape from being sentenced to hell?" Jesus' words, his last words in the temple, are chilling. He's warning his followers and the people in the temple that day about the false teachers, and that he doesn't want them to be like them. They are walking on thin ice. They are trusting in something that will fall through. Their abilities to fulfill the law. And so we have to understand that verse 33 is important. Jesus says, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? It's not the first time Jesus has done this. He had these strong words for these guys back in chapter 7. He said that these guys were like wolves in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So do you think Jesus is just trying to spoil the day or ruin our fun? Or is he giving us a serious warning about, not only about these people, but that we shouldn't be like them? The implication is that we have to be careful that we don't fall into the idea that we can earn our own salvation, our entrance into the kingdom. Because technically and truly, we are all under the sentence of hell. And the question becomes then, how are we to escape that sentence? If we're talking about justice, I'm talking about biblical justice. You see, it's a much stronger thing, a deeper thing than just man's justice. We need our government. We need our judges. We need our system. But we need to rely on God here for the answer. So first we have the explanation of the disciples to the people. The explanation is about these false shepherds that are dealing with legalism. They're legalists. They lack authority and they lack authenticity. The reason why they lack authority is because they are not authentic. If you have trouble leading people, it's probably because you lack authenticity. People don't believe who you say you are. You'll gain a lot by being authentic with people, being real with people, admitting your mistakes, being humble. I just want you to see in verse 1 there, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. So the explanation is coming to the crowds and his disciples. And it would have been swelled up from the Passover as there would have been a lot of people in the city of Jerusalem at the time. But he says they lack authority. The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. In other words, they sit teaching the law. So do and observe whatever they tell you. Do whatever they tell you. In other words, when they sit in the seat of the law and they tell you the law, you need to believe the word of God, but not the works they do. Believe what they say, don't do what they do. That's what he's saying. And in verse 3 he says, So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. So authentic leadership, people who have authority, they do what they say, and they say what they mean, and they mean what they say. Their actions speak louder than words. So we have to understand that authority and authenticity is needed from leadership. You see, they have a form without force. They have built a culture without Calvary, according to Adrian Rogers when he talks about hypocrisy. A form without force. Jesus said those words in the scriptures, and I think Paul related them to Timothy. That they have a form of godliness, but no power in it. In other words, it looks good from the outside, but it's not authentic. They've dressed up in the clothes, but they're an empty suit. Their Pharisees are good at telling people what to do, but not doing it themselves. They're all talk and no action. Godly leadership, if you're a leader, whether you're in the church or if you're at a company, you cannot lead people where you're not willing to go. It'll ring false. You got to mean what you say and say what you mean. And you got to be willing to do it. Second thing, they lacked sympathy. They would load people up with burdens. That's verse 4. But then they would do their deeds to be seen. It was all about being seen. They wanted to be seen doing the good things. And then they sought recognition, position, and power. So they wanted to be recognized. They liked all the good seats, whether it would be in the synagogue or whether it would be at somebody's house or at wherever, they wanted to have the good seats. So that's the explanation. The Pharisees, they do their deeds, verse 5 it says, to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. The phylacteries were those boxes that carried the scriptures, and they would put them on their forehead. And they started out, it was just smaller. It was small, and it was to remind them of God. It was to remind the people of God, and they would put 4 verses in those scripture in those boxes. But then they started making them bigger because they figured if we make them bigger and we make the fringes on our garments bigger, oh, people will think we're really, really spiritual. They'll know that we're serious about this God thing. But it was all show. I saw a lot of commentaries use the word ostentatious. What is the antidote for this? We see it in verse 11. If you look in your Bibles, if you have them, it says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. So greatness is seen in service. It also, humility. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You remember, even Jesus' disciples were wanting to sit. Who's going to sit at your left? Who's going to sit at your right? And Jesus said, it's not for you to decide that when you come into your kingdom. It's for the Father. Can you imagine if they talked about that and they were thinking about the cross at the time? Who would be on your left and who would be on your right? Can you imagine, would they really think they wanted those seats, those places? And what a place to be. So the antidote for prideful hypocrisy is service and sacrifice. I looked up the thing on leadership, and it said the most effective leaders all have one thing in common. This is an article written by Matthew Jones. Authenticity leadership has nothing to do with titles, he says. Congruence between values and actions is one of the most important qualities of influential leaders. It's the congruence that motivates you to become your best self. Now, it's interesting. This guy is not biblically centered, but it is a biblical principle. Servant leadership, that being authentic and having authority, trusting God for where you're at in life and your position. Let God move you up. Don't worry about man. You'll never lose your credit from God. God's always seeing it. Even a cup of cold water, he says, given with the right motive, is seen by God and will be rewarded. That's a powerful statement. How often do we get upset when somebody, they don't act like nobody sees what we did? Or they didn't say thank you? Or they didn't notice something? I mean, it's inside of us, isn't it? Wanting to be recognized. Now, I want to be recognized. I appreciate when people say that I do a good job. I'm like anybody else. I hope the sermon is good and it doesn't fall on its face. My kids were asking me, are you nervous, Dad? I said, a little bit. I haven't done it for 6 weeks. And then I have to talk about this. Well, this is important, though, and it's good. So that's the explanation that Jesus gives his disciples. This is what he wants them to know. This is his last sermon. And his first sermon was, beware, you have wolves in sheep's clothing. So if it's his first and last statement to his disciples and to all the people around, must be pretty important. Must have been a warning that was serious because of the warning is serious because the consequences are serious. Because how will you escape hell? So then that's the explanation. Now we got the condemnation. And so as we see this passage, we don't want to miss Jesus' words of condemnation to these Pharisees. These are important. Verse 13, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That comes up a lot. He uses that word woe. It's a form of judgment or lament. And then he says, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're actors. And he says it a lot. He repeats that phrase. But he has seven of them. He says, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You ever had the door slammed in your face by anybody? It feels awful. He's saying that these guys are supposed to be leading people, opening the door, and leading people by the word. And they're not. They're shutting the door. For neither you enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So not only are they shutting the door on people, they're getting in the way. People are starting to follow. If they start to follow and come into the kingdom, he's saying you're getting in the way, and then you shut the door on people. You're impeding. Ligon Duncan. What a name. Ligon Duncan. He rightly points out that the Pharisees judged Jesus as falling short. Remember, they said that he was Satan. And that the only reason why they were saying that he fell short was because it was according to their standards that they had set up in their mind. They did not recognize that he was the Messiah, even though he was teaching the word, preaching the word, and healing people. And despite all of that, they asked him, who does your authority come from? See, they had set up their own standards, and Jesus is the Messiah, friend. He's opening it up, the new and living way. In Luke 11:52, it says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. You do not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who are entering. So the same thought in Luke 11:52. MacArthur says, they shut up the kingdom. How do they do that? By denying the word of God. Misinterpreting the word of God, denying that Jesus was the Messiah, denying his deity, denying salvation by grace, denying the need for repentance. They shut it in the face of the people with a works of righteousness system that had no place for Jesus Christ. So that's the condemnation. If I'm going to run this thing, I guess I have to click it to make it go. But they closed the door to the kingdom. Secondly, they were zealous about converts. And false religions are often zealous about getting converts, and they'll come and knock on your door sometimes. And they want to get as many people into heaven, but they're actually, he says, are leading them to hell. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 15, for you travel across the land, the sea and the land, to make one single proselyte, but when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. False teaching is dangerous. You know why? Because it makes false converts. False teaching leads people out on that same thin ice as that they're all standing on. It's thin ice. Woe to you, Jesus says again in verse 3, or I'm sorry, in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. So not only are they hypocrites, and they don't do what they tell other people to do, but they're blind, the blind leading the blind. And they're going into the ditch, they're going out onto the ice, and they're leading other people to go right into the ditch. They're blind. And they the reason they do that in verses 16 to 22 is that they talk about swearing things by the temple. If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar, and makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And see, what they were doing is they were fine to let people swear and dedicate things like gold and goods to the temple because, after all, it was coming to them. And they called it Corban. And then they would not take care of their parents. And so that's when Jesus talked to them about that. That they don't honor their father and their mother. These men were not seeking for righteousness of God. They were greedy for gain. And they'd worked out a system that permitted them to rob God and still appear righteous. That's how deceitful it became. They were distorting the scriptures to do it. Jesus tells them they're majoring on the minors. Not only are they majoring on the minors, they're neglecting the majors. Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. These are spices. So they're acting like, oh, we are so holy because we tithe actually on our spices. Very detailed life, you know. You're giving up a tenth of your spice. And so I think it's interesting that they're like that. But he says you neglect the weightier matters. What are the weightier matters? Justice. Mercy. And faith. The Pharisees were proud of their efforts because it was something they could do, see? And they pointed to it, and they made themselves feel good about it. But he said they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. He said, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So they're majoring on minor issues and neglecting the major issues. Number five, you are worried about the appearance, the outward appearance, more than you are worried about the inward corruption. Now, I thought about that, and I had to look into my own heart. How often does that outward appearance, in the way that we want to be seen by other people, drive us to act like actors, to appear godly when inside we know we're not. Inside we know that we're deceiving them. I'll let that just leave that with you, however that impacts you, to where, see, the spirit of the Pharisee can be inside of us. That's why it's helpful to hear this. Even though these words are tough, that's important for us to not worry so much about the outward appearance and worry more about the inward corruption. In other words, the sinful side of us, to tell our parents the truth, to tell our friends the truth, and to be real, to be authentic, you see. And not worrying about, you know, admitting when we haven't done what we said. I'll pray for you. And they come up to you and they say, thank you for praying, and you totally forgot. And they come up and say, thank you for praying. And then you say, oh, yeah. Well, how are you doing? You totally forgot about praying for them. You see what I'm saying? It's like, it's all of us. But they were worried more about the outward appearance. In other words, they wanted to be seen doing good. So that's what they were about. It says in verse 25 there, that woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. So, you know, when you think about doing the dishes at home, if you're a kid or whatever, if you just do the outside of the cup and you don't clean the inside, and your parents say, did you do the dishes? Did you wash them? And then you... He says, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Sixth is a really tough word, whitewashed tombs. What does that mean? Well, I think it's about looking all clean on the outside. He says, but you're dead on the inside. He even describes them as beautiful. He says that you are like whitewashed tombs. In other words, you've cleaned up the outside. You look beautiful. You've created these big monuments, and you look great on the outside. But if you go inside that tomb, what do you find? Dead man's bones. You're fake. You appear to be spiritually alive. You appear to be holy and beautiful, but inwardly you're dead. You're unclean and you're corrupt. Look what it says in verse 28. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then the last one is you refuse to honor God's word. Now, why do I say that? Well, what does it say there? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you build the tombs, in verse 29, of the prophets, and you decorate the monuments of the righteous. What did they do to the prophets? They killed them. Their forefathers had killed the prophets. God sent the prophets to the people. They killed them. And he said, oh, you take care of their monuments, and you act like you're all religious, and you believe in what they said. He said, but you deny the word of God. Look at this. Here's the verdict of this generation. The height of hypocrisy. Jesus weeps. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and the stones, those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you with your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What is he saying? He says, everybody that takes refuge in me, I would have taken in. He says, if you should have listened to the prophets, I would have taken you in. He says, I sent you the prophets. How long-suffering is God of these stiff-necked people that refuse to listen to God? They want to build their own system, their own way, their own ability. Now, look what this verse is. This verse followed verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape hell? I find that picture fascinating, how those little chicks, you see the little faces under there, they're covered by their mom. He's saying, I would take whatever's coming at you. But you refused it. Verse 34, therefore I send you the prophets and the wise men and the scribes, and some of whom you kill and crucify, and then some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteousness Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, or Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then he says these words. So you hear the sobbing of the Lord. God takes no celebration in this. He's not standing up there pounding his chest. He's doing it with a tear on his cheek. And he's saying, how often I would have been willing to take you in. How often would I have willing to have been covering you? And yet, you refused. It says there, and at the end of that, it says, you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, empty. God is not there. And he's talking about a coming judgment, that life will still go on for the next 70 years after Jesus is crucified, but that temple is going to be destroyed. You're left desolate. So how do we understand this with Jesus saying these words? If we're under the same sentence of hell, what is revealed here in these words of Jesus? Well, we see the heart of God here, that God is long-suffering, that God keeps trying to reach his people before it's too late. God is initiating a relationship. He keeps sending people. Sending the law to guide us, sending the prophets to warn us, sending Jesus to die for us and reconcile us to himself. And so if we put our own name in there, oh, Jack, how often? How often would I have gathered you? How many times has God spoke to me before I would come to him and take refuge in him? I don't know can you put your name in there? How long God has tried to get your attention? And it took a long time maybe to get your attention. It did me. How long? How long will you be willing to live a desolate life, a life that's empty, a life that's without God in it? So many of our friends, they're under this description of hell, the sentence of hell, and we're afraid to tell them. We think Jesus is meek and mild, and it's all about love and grace and happy slappy stuff. This is not happy slappy stuff. This is God confronting people with hell. You want justice? You need mercy. Our world needs mercy. We need God's grace. You really want justice? Let me tell you something. Biblical justice. Not one stone will remain unturned. Nothing that is hidden will not be revealed. And that includes not only individually, but corporately. So we need Jesus, see? That's what Jesus came and died for us. He took the justice. Justice was carried out on the cross for those that would take refuge in God. My question to you is, have you taken your refuge in God? See, God is willing to be your refuge. He's long-suffering, but secondly, God is a refuge. All will enjoy safety and rest who, by the obedience of faith, are gathered together to God because of under his wings they have an impregnable refuge. That's Calvin. Yet look at verse 38. You were not willing, and see, your house is left to you desolate. The fundamental problem of the Pharisee is that he's trusting in ceremony and celebrations that have nothing to do with a relationship with God. They're saying, we go to church, we tithe, we do all these things. We're doing all these religious things to earn our way to God's graces, to put God in debt. And God says, that's not going to work. I don't want your blood of bulls and goats anymore. I'm shutting the door on that. And the new and living way is opened up only through Jesus Christ. So at the height of hypocrisy, Jesus is sent to give a new and living way so that people could be saved from the sentence of hell and be given heaven. And so we have to take our refuge in Jesus. And we need to have confidence in him that he is the only mediator between God and man. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 2:5. And that he sent the Holy Spirit to us to seal us with the promise of the Holy Spirit who guarantees our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit convicts this world of sin and righteousness and judgment. For concerning sin, because we do not believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because we go to the Father and you will see him no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. But what is our hope? We had the explanation, we had the condemnation, and we have the consolation. The consolation is this. Jesus said these words, "But I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let me ask you something. I'm ready to say that now. This thing that we're seeing out here in this world right now, it's chaos. We're watching man try to fix things. We need God. And we need mercy. And we need grace. And so as we come today, you and I have the good deposit. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, and MacArthur said this, and I want you to hear it, is that he talked about that we have the key to open the door through Jesus Christ. Are we opening the door or are we shutting the door? That's the question for us. And sometimes when we talk to our friends, sometimes we have to ask them, if they know what the sentence of hell is upon them and us, and if they have met the solution of saving faith in Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to cross that bridge. Otherwise, our silence speaks volumes. We're not opening the door. Be willing to open the door for someone. Don't let them walk out on the thin ice. Ask him to come to the one who holds the keys to life and death, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your explanation, even for the condemnation, and for the height of hypocrisy you sent your son Jesus Christ to us, and that we who are believers can have consolation, comfort. You console us with the idea and the hope of eternal life, and that we know that when Jesus does return, this world will be turned right side up again. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to others, to be willing to open up the door for them. That Jesus has done all the work. All we have to do is point to the way. And the way is through Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful as we come to your table today and we think about our own lives, that we would contemplate our own sin and ask for forgiveness of our sins, that you are faithful to forgive us of all of our sins, and that Jesus died in our place, and that we walk with robes of righteousness to the table with confidence because of what Jesus has done for us we couldn't do for ourselves. As we contemplate your table, Lord, and we get to share in communion, Holy Communion today, the bread broken, your broken body representing your broken body for us, the cup representing your blood shed for the remission of our sins, and for the day we celebrate as we wait for your return. And proclaim your death and resurrection until you return. That we would not only tell people about you, but that we would walk in your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rise and sing.
Okay, hold on. We'll do that song.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might.
become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. The rescue for sinners, the ransom from ever, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners. The ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All our hope. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners. Ransom from ever, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Be seated. While I read the words of institution, we'll have our servers come forward. Let me explain a little bit about it. It's a cup. It's got a little thin layer of cellophane over top of the wafer on top of the cup. So when we do the bread, you're going to peel that thin cellophane up, and you'll see like it's about the size of a quarter white piece of bread, a wafer. And then when we do the cup, you'll peel back the plastic, the more stable part of it, and that'll be your cup. Just be careful you don't squeeze when you peel, so you don't pour it all over yourself. But we're going to read the words of institution, and then I'm going to read the bread. I'll let them serve that. I'll let them serve the whole thing, and then I'll read the cup part before we take the cup. Does that make sense? They're going to pray for both when they pray. Okay, here's the words. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, go ahead. Okay, you're going to take the cellophane, peel it back, take the bread, and eat the bread. The body broken for us. I'm going to read the words of institution for the cup. It says, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Okay, you can peel it back. Take and drink. As they collect the cups, let us prepare our hearts for our song of worship. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this time of communion, as it reminds us of your promise to return, that we are to declare and proclaim your death until you come again. As we celebrate Jesus' communion and that he provided for us what we cannot provide for ourselves, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that it is his life that we are enabled to stand before you and have confidence before your throne to find grace and mercy in our time of need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing. Hallelujah.
God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy. Are you, Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. For Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Alleluia. For our Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, you are holy, holy. Are you, Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you. It was great to be with you today. Take care.